people online listening in, and welcome to them. And we didn't have any snow down where we are down in metropolitan Jacksboro, as you can see. I mean, a very, very pleasant place to live. You can come down and visit us sometime, So, yeah, I hope you're doing well. I thought I'd give you just a brief update regarding the ION WGN test that we're running right now. These two are competing. It's in a horse race. We're trying to see which network will draw the biggest response. And the first two, we've had 3 weeks now already. First week, WGN won. The second one, it was almost a tie between the two. And the third one, which was the big prophecy program, the seven prophetic signs before Christ's return. Now, that one really drew a lot of response from both networks, but this time ION network won out. So we're very pleased with that. It's been kind of touch and go. We weren't sure what was going to happen, but anyway, we've got seven more weeks of testing. And, some of the programs will draw greater response than others. We have doctrinal programs, prophecy. We will have one holiday program. It's on Easter that's coming up, and you probably have seen the schedule. But usually those type of programs, they draw the highest response. Interesting that doctrine does. People are really interested because these things that we teach are so totally different from what people have grown up with. Whether it be the Trinity or heaven and hell, going to heaven, hell, there's different types of things like that. The Christian living ones, they don't draw as much response because people can hear those kind of things, in their churches and things. But we have to cover all kinds of different topics. But this year, as I mentioned last time, about 75% of our programming is going to be on doctrine, prophecy, holidays, after death type of programs like that, and 25% will be Christian living. So last year it was about 50% were Christian living. Again, we have to it's important that we teach those things, but people have to know first how to live before we can tell them. Have to know what God expects before we can tell them really how to live a Christian life. So you can see we're trying to get the mix correct here, and that's been working. I've been working on that for some time. Mr. Cowan and Mrs. Cowan and myself, we were up at the home office at the Holiday Inn in Cincinnati there, real close to the home office, for the ministerial meetings this week. That's the first of the regional conferences that are coming up, which will spread out throughout the country over the next 2 years. And it was a wonderful time to be with some of the regional ministers. I happen to glom onto this because my daughter and son-in-law live up there, and I can stay with them, and I get to see the grandchildren. So please let me come to Cincinnati. So it was real nice. The next one will be down in Atlanta, and I believe that will be maybe late in August or something, and Mr. Martin will be going to that one. So they'll be spreading these out over a period of time. But it was a really fine conference, and Mr. Kubik, he said something I think I was really glad to hear. He said this is from his perspective, there has not been a more peaceful and more productive time in the church, in the United Church of God, than right now. He said people are working together. They don't care who gets the credit. That's how I look at it. People just, we want to get the job done. Whatever it takes, and he's expecting a lot of new things to take place, and encouraging the website growth because we have a lot of people that come to our website, and then they want to find out where we meet, so they click on the local links, the local church websites. So those, he's encouraging all the pastors to really upgrade those, put a picture of the pastor on the local website, and write blogs, which is just a basic little update on what's going on locally and things like that. So he's been really encouraging that, and I think that's a wonderful thing. So anyway, just a couple little things about, it was just a terrific meeting, a very practical, hands-on meeting. Sometimes you go and some of the meetings are more theoretical. It would be great to talk, look at this, but this one was, how do you apply what we know? And I thought it was very, very well done and all that. So anyway, just a little update for you. If I think of anything else, I'll let you know later, but there's a lot. So, well, if you would turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 37 to 39 here. Matthew 24. Of course, that's part of the Olivet prophecy that Christ spoke about, and we're in many cases very familiar with Matthew 24 because it has much to do with prophecy and what is ahead of us now. But it tells us here in Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, I'd like to read that from the Voice paraphrased version. So just listen to this. It's similar, but it's a little more, expressive. It says this, "As it was at the time of Noah, so will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, people were busy making lives for themselves. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, making plans and having children and growing old until the day Noah entered the ark. Those people had no idea what was coming. They knew nothing about the floods until the floods were upon them, sweeping them all away. That is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man." Again, as I mentioned, Jesus Christ made this statement as part of the Olivet Prophecy. And really, what a statement that is. I mean, if you think about it, it's incredible. It's an amazing statement. Why is that? Well, because it's referencing our time today. He said, that is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. The time that's just ahead of us. So it's an amazing prophecy from Jesus Christ himself. So people today, what are they doing? They're going about their normal business, their normal activities. They're, in most cases, unaware about what is coming upon our society. They just have no idea. They just don't know. And in the case of most people, it seems, most people are really content. You know, they're very complacent that everything's going to work out all right. And that pretty much everything is the same as it always has been. We got problems, but we'll get those resolved. So we're just going to go on, and that's the attitude most people have today. Even though we face economic problems, severe in most cases, even when that's happening, even though there's corruption in government, people say we've always had corrupt government. Even though there's threats from international locations, we've always had threats from international locations. But it seems like most of these things just don't faze most people. What are they interested in? Luxury, getting the latest goodies, whatever it happens to be. They want conveniences. They want entertainment. They want pleasure. Pleasure is a big thing in our society. And not that those things are wrong, but that is the focus most people have in their lives. It's what they find most interesting and most attractive. You know, the celebrity culture is big today. You know, the Golden Globes, the Academy Awards, you know, people just tune into those things. If you type in, what is the most important thing today? What are people thinking about in your Google search? It's all these things that are kind of physical, that are just celebrity-oriented, what's going on in terms of sports, what's the latest concert, you know, what's the latest party that some celebrity is having, or whatever it happens to be. That seems to be what people are most interested in. You know, as it was in the days of Noah, people in that time could never imagine that the world that they were living in wouldn't go on. It would just continue on and on, and that's what people thought back then. They never thought it could come to an end. And what an end it did come to, in a major flood. And again, God said that he would never cause that to happen again. So the idea would seem preposterous. If someone tried to tell them that, you know, there's going to be a flood, or there's going to be something that's going to take this whole society down, they just wouldn't have believed it. And I think people scoffed at Noah because he was preaching as a preacher of righteousness throughout the world of his day, and people scoffed at him. So it seemed preposterous. And yet what the Bible tells us that we're going to see, as it was in the days of Noah, a failure of our society. That day is coming. And we don't know when it's going to happen. But why is it going to happen? Because our society is built on and operates on a false foundation. It's cracking underneath people, and people have no idea about it. And what is that false foundation? It's the disregard of God's laws. The ignorance of, in many cases, and the disregard for God's laws. Now, of course, that's, you know, we're painting this big picture. But what does it have to do with you and me? And that's the important thing right now. We can see these things coming, but what about us? What does God want us to do about this? Well, he tells us, prophecy tells us something. It helps us to understand where we are in our society and how we should respond and how we should act. So it all has to do with our conduct. Are we living a godly life right now? Do we have the right attitude? Are we preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God, and also, of course, the return of Jesus Christ? So the sermon today is entitled, What Manner of Persons Ought You to Be? What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, you know, we just look around today and we see in our society that people are very resistant of God and his will. And as a result, this world is hurling toward a time of destiny, a time of immense trouble the world has never seen before. It's going to be so bad, people have no idea, no concept of it. In fact, you and I don't either. We can't even imagine in some ways what it's going to be like, although we know it's going to happen. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus, his disciples came to him and they asked him, when would this time come? And also they asked him what signs would precede that great event. And then Christ focused in his answer on that terrible time of trouble. And he said, as I mentioned just now, that it's going to be unlike anything the world has ever seen before. And he said that it would be so bad that it would take his second coming to stop it, to end the bloodshed, the violence, and the death that is going to come upon this world. Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. So Jesus Christ will have to intervene. He's going to have to step in into the affairs of humanity to save it from itself. And if he didn't, every human being would be completely annihilated. That would happen. You don't need to turn to the scripture, but I'd like to just mention Matthew 24, verse 22. And it explains that only for the elect's sake will that terrible time of trouble end? Who are the elect? That's you. That's God's people. So he's going to step in because of God's people being obedient, striving to do the right thing. So Jesus Christ promises that his people, the ones that he loves and they love him, he will step in for their sake. Revelation 3, verse 10 here, as we read it, says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world." Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to you. And it says, upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Go ahead a few chapters to Revelation 12, verse 14, if you would. Revelation 12, verse 14. The Apostle John also described a woman representing the Church of God who would be protected from this fierce, rampaging serpent, signifying Satan the devil. Here in Revelation 12, verse 13, verse 14, we read, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time," it's 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." So that's symbolic language for what is coming, what the Church of God is going to face. So God is going to protect the church through this difficult time. But God is going to allow others in the church to face this onslaught. So some will, and the majority, I think, will be able to be, will be protected, but God will allow some difficulties to take place for some of the brethren. It says here in verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So some will be protected, but then a war will take place against the rest of her offspring. And these are, again, people who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God provides protection and deliverance for some, for most, but others of his precious ones he allows to face this trouble that is coming. So it's something that we have to be aware of. We have to, Linda and I were just talking about this on the way up here, that these are facts we're reading right now, and we need to set our mind ahead that we are prepared for whatever God brings upon us. And we should be praying that God would protect us from those times. So we should continue to do that. But we have to also know that God has a plan and he works out his plan. I mean, you just think about it. The early apostles, all but one, suffered martyrdom. And many of the prophets of old in the Old Testament suffered martyrdom and great persecution and all of that. So we have to kind of be prepared for whatever God has in mind. That's where why he tells us to build up our most holy faith now and be prepared. Let's go to Genesis now. Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. You know, the prophet Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. And that's in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. That's where it states that. And in his time, in Noah's time, as we know, it was a very corrupt, very immoral situation. Not unlike our day today. At that time, as it is now, humankind scorned God's laws, God's ways. Well, at that time, God was quite angry about it. Not that he's not angry now, but as we read here, it says in Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But again, the majority of people today would think a person crazy, irrational, if he could was telling others that the whole society would collapse, which, you know, God allowed to happen, you know, in Noah's day. They'd say, well, listen, look at all the brilliant technology we've got. Look at all the systems we have in place. We've got smartphones, and they're getting better and better. I mean, you can't even get a smartphone before, you know, the next one comes out, and you're way behind the times. Look at that great technology. Look at all the transportation and communication systems we've got today. Look at all the medical marvels that we have that we didn't have just maybe 10 or 20 years ago. Look at all the modern conveniences. You can go into a store and buy the latest coffee maker that can, you know, run everything in your household practically, and security systems and all of these things. Look at all the systems that are in place to take care of our economy. I mean, we've learned from our past mistakes. We're not going to let that happen today. We've got the Fed. They're running things. I mean, that's running terrific and great, you know, people might say. And then consider all the military and political alliances that we have with other countries to keep war from breaking out in different places of the world. Think about all those things. So we're not in any trouble. Come on, give me a break. You know, you can't think that all of this that we built up, all this infrastructure, could collapse and fall. So people think, well, there's nothing really to worry about. We've always had troubles and problems in the past. But in fact, what lies ahead will be much like the days of Noah, when utter devastation awaited and no one knew it was coming, practically, except for those few who Noah spoke to, and very few, and none believed him except his family. You know, a prophecy about our day, Paul wrote, this is from the Voice paraphrased version in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. People will, in effect, be going about their business, chanting, all is well, everything's fine, all is at peace. And then the next moment, ruin, destruction, will suddenly seize them as labor pains grip a woman about to give birth. For then there will be no escape. And even the Apostle Peter echoed similar thoughts when he said this in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. I'll just read it for you. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And I think he's speaking more about those who have an assemblance of Christian teachings, because they're speaking about the Lord, you know, coming. But they're thinking, you know, look at this. It's not happened before. Our society's fine. We're doing just great. You've got a few crazies out there who are preppers for whatever, and you've got these crazy religious nuts out there that are preaching. But we've always had problems like this. We've always had wars. We've always had disease epidemics, and it's been a lot worse in the past. But just forget it. You know, God calls them scoffers here. Now, what was it like in Noah's time? In Noah's generation, God was repelled by people's behavior. I mean, just aghast at it. And he was determined to start over again, to end it and start over again. Here in Genesis 6, verse 6, we continue, and the Lord was sorry that he had made a man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Imagine God saying that about his creation. He had been so corrupt, and he was so disappointed at seeing that. So God instructed Noah to prepare a ship so that when the world ended, Noah and his family would be prepared. They'd be spared and saved. But again, what did people do? They ridiculed Noah. Here he's building a massive boat on the middle of dry land. Imagine the laughs and the scorn that was heaped upon him. But they quit laughing when the rains came and the water started gushing up from underneath the earth. So except for Noah and his family, everyone else in the entire world perished at that time. And again, Jesus tells us that just prior to his return, at the end of the age, conditions will be very similar to what it was like in Noah's day. Again, sad to say, people everywhere will be oblivious. Most people will be oblivious that anything is really wrong. They'll be going about their regular duty, their regular business, blissfully disregarding all the dangers about them and thinking, well, people will handle it. They'll deal with it. We'll get through the troubles that we face. You know, after the flood of Noah's time, another time came when God was, again, so repulsed and disgusted by evil that he was compelled to intervene. Let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 now, verse 1. Here we're speaking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was tremendous sexual perversion that was taking place. It was rampant in those cities. And it was abetted by pride and arrogance, prosperity, and idleness. Those were also part of it. Genesis 19, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New International Version. So if you just want to listen to it or if you want to read along in your Bible. But I think this version kind of gives a little bit more emphasis to it. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way." And he said, "Hurry," for the angel's words to be fulfilled. Fire began raining down from the sky and utterly destroyed both cities. Only Lot and his daughters escaped. And even his wife turned back. And because she turned back and wanted to go back, she turned into a pillar of salt. So it was Lot and his daughters only who escaped. And what does the name Sodom and Gomorrah mean to us today? We know what it means. It's a personification of sexual sin and its consequences as well. Verse 29 from the NIV. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered at Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." Let's go to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. "So we have the examples of Noah and Lot. And these should be something we think about. And all people of the earth should be thinking about regarding our day today." Here in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, again, reading again from the New King James Version, which most probably of you have. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains," and that's the word Gehenna, "and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So whether people want to recognize it or not, our society is becoming like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. Acceptance of homosexual conduct is intensifying by the day. So many cities, so many states are allowing same-sex marriage. That's becoming very common today. You know, and fewer people have any concern about this. Most people in the survey say, oh, it's fine, no problem, big deal. It's a big deal to God. I mean, he proved it in the past with what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're witnessing a growing intensity, a growing moral bankruptcy in our society today. Not unlike what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we got a ways to go before it affects the entire society, but what direction are we seeing it go? And it's getting worse and worse. So a question, will God step in to end this ever-increasing moral corruption that we see around us? Will he step in? Will he hear the prayers of the righteous against this snowballing wickedness that's going on today? And I know I feel that way. I just grieve to see what's happening to our country, and I'm sure you do too. I mean, patriots, we've always been that way, you know. But you see this happening, it hurts to watch it. So God's going to get involved someday. We know. He tells us that. A day of reckoning is coming for sin. It's coming. A time of deliverance, though, is coming also for the righteous. You know, if God punished sinners and delivered the righteous in the time of Noah and Lot, he will assuredly do the same thing in the future. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, continuing here, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And we see a lawlessness that's taking place in our country and even at the topest, highest levels in our nation today. Even to the point where, I don't know if this is politically driven, but the Speaker of the House of Representatives said, we're not going to bother to pass a law because we know the president will not enforce it. We don't trust the president. To me, that's a constitutional crisis that awaits, and you can't have that kind of lawlessness without ultimate destruction that's going to take place. So anyway, here we see, though, that God sheltered righteous Noah and Lot, and he's going to do the same for his steadfast servants. Now some, as I said, will have to face some tough times. We don't know how that'll happen, but our job is to resist sin and corruption in our personal lives. We can't do anything about what's going on in the world. It's not our job to do that. But we have to resist personal sin and corruption, which characterizes this age. We've got to stay far away from it as possible. Let's go to Luke 17, verse 28. Luke 17, verse 28. Here, Christ further describes conditions at the end of the age. You know, the timing of events leading to Christ's return are going to catch people unaware, most people. Majority, the vast majority of people. You know, comparing Noah's time to that time of Lot, we read here, Luke 17, verse 28, likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, now look at this. Verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. In other words, just get out. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember, she turned into that pillar of salt. Verse 33, whoever seeks to have his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So in the time of Noah and Lot, in spite of these two men's warnings, people, what did they do? They just continued down the normal path of life until, bang, catastrophe struck. Just came out of nowhere in their perception. It's going to be the same way in the future, preceding the time of Jesus Christ's return. And again, in spite of warnings from God's church, and Linda and I were just talking about how small we are today, how tiny we are. But then I was just reading yesterday how about the mustard seed, the tiniest little seed, and it can grow into a plant 8 or 10 feet tall. Well, God's church, I mean, we can have an impact on this world. We don't know. Maybe God is planning something like that. In fact, Mr. Kubik was talking about that the other day, briefly. He said, you know, I just kind of wonder what's happening. It seems like we're building to a crescendo or something's happening. We don't know. Maybe it won't happen, you know. Anyway, God is going to protect his church. He's going to take care of us. And, of course, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for this unprecedented turmoil that's going to take place, the violence that's going to come. And we will need God's protection for sure. And we're not here to save our skin, but we're here to prepare ourselves spiritually for what is coming in the future. So God will protect, though. He will look after his people. Miraculously, they will be shielded by the vast majority from this calamity that's coming. Luke 17, verse 34 says this. Luke 17, verse 34. I tell you that in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And he answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So are you preparing yourselves to be, you know, given that opportunity to escape what is coming? The context of this passage describes how some will be spared and some won't be. What manner of persons ought you and I be? But true to form, most people in the world will be going about their daily activities, as I mentioned. They'll be unaware of what's about to hit them. You and I don't have to be, though. We can be prepared. And God knows how to deliver the righteous from all trouble. And this passage also illustrates the tendency, though, of human nature to assume that what went on in the past is going to continue in the future. But the Bible tells us that there's danger in that assumption. Let's go to Ezekiel 12, verse 22. Ezekiel 12, verse 22. You know, the ancient Israelites expressed thoughts and expressions and various sayings of their day. And here Ezekiel describes what people said from time to time, what was common on the lips of many people in those days. Here in Ezekiel 12, verse 22, we'll read one of those things that people often said back then. Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Prophets are prophesying things and nothing's happening. All these visions are failing. Verse 27, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times afar off. That may seem great, you know, like people look at us today. What are you talking about? You know, Christ's return, the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, the prophecies that are very clearly laid out in Matthew 24 and other places. Most people are, oh, come on. Oh, crazy. You know, that's not, same kind of feeling was back then. You know, what are you talking about, you prophets? You're speaking all these things and it just goes on and on and on. There's no credibility with you. Well, they had credibility with God, didn't they? So now, no matter what people of ancient Israel did, you know, they sadly responded in the same way that people are responding today. They ignored the warnings that God gave through his prophets. And that's exactly what happened, for example, in Amos' day. Let's go to Amos. Let's go to Amos chapter 6, verse 1, the minor prophets. Hosea, Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. You know, Amos was a sheep herder, of all things. And yet here God sent him to give a warning message to the ancient house of Israel. So he went to the leaders. He went to the citizens. And he told them they needed to turn away from ungodliness. They needed to repent. They needed to go back to God. But did the people listen? No, they were satisfied with the status quo. They liked it. They were comfortable. Why are you telling us these things? They had no interest in changing. And, you know, what's the big deal? You know, we're fine. I mean, everything's going about. We got food. We got shelter. We got clothing. We got enemies on our borders and all that. But so what? We've always had those. And here's this prophet, sheep herder of all people, telling them how to live. Come on, give me a break. That really annoyed them. That really infuriated them. Nevertheless, Noah continued to do what God asked him to do. Continued to give God's warning message. Here in Amos chapter 1, verse 6, he says to them, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." So he's going to the top leaders. "Go over to Kelnet and see. And from there go to Helmath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near." So the people of Israel, they were lulled in this false sense of security. They had wealth, they had prosperity. I mean, they took their affluence as a sign of God's approval toward them. Verse 4, "Who lie on beds of ivory." Well, look at this, how much prosperity they had. "Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, who invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Just think about today. What do we have? We have all these luxuries, all these nice things. We love music. We turn on the radio. We can get our iPads, our iPods, and our smartphones and listen to whatever we want. You know, Pandora, that's a big thing on radio today. We've got the best ointments. I mean, go down to CVS or Walgreens or Walmart, and, you know, you need something for this ache or ailment, you get an ointment. I mean, a variety of things, you know. I mean, if you need something stronger, you go to the doctor and they'll give you a prescription for this or that. So it does talk about our age today. But nobody's afflicted. They're not grieved in most cases. I'm not saying everybody, there's a lot of people that are grieved about it, but they're like, we just got to fix this. The next election will do it. You know, we'll throw these bums out and we'll start over again. And right? That's how it seems to work. So what was the national mood back then in Amos' day? eat, drink, be merry, have a great old time. In fact, they said to Amos, don't tell me about your outdated moral ideas and values. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that junk. We're liberated. We got a new society today. So during Amos' day, the people of ancient Israel weren't concerned enough to take any action regarding their lifestyle, which was sinful. They didn't want to upset their self-indulgent society in their ways. They had no shame. They had no regret. In fact, they had great pride. They had great satisfaction, self-satisfaction. They had no vision to grasp where they were in society. They couldn't see. They couldn't see the results of their actions. But through God's prophet, Amos, God told them that what he thought of them. He shined a mirror, held up a mirror toward them so they could see themselves. Amos 6 verse 8 here. The Lord has shown by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So again, verse 3 says that the people kept putting far off the day of reckoning. And they lived in a dream world of their own making. And it's sort of like what we're seeing today and all the spending that we see taking place. And it's like, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. That's what people were doing back then. We can live any way we want, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. People can live that way today, you know. We can have sex with whoever we want, whenever we want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They really didn't care back then what God thought. Same today. Do we really see anything that's different in our society? And where's the love and respect for God and his laws? Where? Do we see that in the Hollywood elite? You know, in the way they treat our children with all the garbage and filth that comes out on movies and TV shows that it's on prime time, homosexual conduct, sleeping around. I mean, just all these things that children are watching, which parents shouldn't let their children watch in the first place. But is there any concern? No, they're just making loads of money. Movies, TV shows, sitcoms. All out there. Do we see morals and values being taught in our society? Do we see God in schools? Do we see God's name reverenced? No, it's taken in vain all the time, everywhere. I can't stand hearing that stuff, so I just don't even want to have it on TV. I watched a clip of a movie yesterday. I just turned it on. It's like they use Christ's name in vain 3 or 4 times. It was... turn that off, you know. But people just, that's so common today. It's out there. Do we see God, the God-ordained use of sex only limited to the married state? Oh, come on, that's a laugh. You know, the list could go on and on, right? I mean, you know, you just see, it's just like we're living in a cesspool. We see it today. So, without a doubt, fewer and fewer people today honor and respect true values. Remember Mr. Armstrong talked about that up on the side of Ambassador Hall, just above the auditorium. Recapture true values. I wonder whatever happened to that little block of stone that he had made, you know, if it's still there or not. I doubt it because it's been sold, you know, probably, we don't want that there, you know, because that's morality. That's preachy. You know, we don't want that up on our building. Maybe it's still there. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul put it bluntly, you don't need to turn here, but Romans 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Paul wrote back then. Do we see that today? I'm not saying everybody is corrupt in our nation, but the trajectory is moving in that direction more and more. We see it. So partaking of sin, no big deal. to most people, but it's a big deal to God. Let's go to Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. You know, in the midst of increasing corruption and degeneration in our society, God is looking to those people who will stand out from the crowd, and they'll resist evil. He's seeking godly people. He's seeking law-loving people, courageous, morally centered men, women, teenagers, children. He's seeking those. He wants people that have conscience, that have ethics, that have values, and they're in tune with him. That's what he's seeking. He loves people that seek him and strive to obey him in these ways. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men and that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So God is going to hear, and he does hear, our prayers, our thoughts, our cries, just as he heard Lot's and he heard Noah's. Let's go to Malachi 4, verse 1, if you would. Malachi 4, verse 1. Back to the minor prophets again. The prophet Malachi offered a prediction, and it was frightful, about the time immediately preceding Jesus Christ's return. And he tells us that the unthinkable is going to take place. Malachi 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So this terrible thing is going to befall the ungodly just prior to the returning Jesus Christ. Yet he's going to intervene, as I mentioned earlier. He's going to make a way of escape to those who have been faithful to him, the vast majority, those who live in a godly way and they've been striving to live that way, those who honor him, those who keep his commandments and strive to live in peace with him. But right now we live in a society that doesn't want to be corrected. They don't want to repent. I was sitting with Gary Petty at the festival coordinators meeting the week before last, as I've been up there 2 weeks in a row, got to see the grandchildren and all that. But we were discussing, you know, the ION test and WGN test. And Gary's program that week, the second week, was, I can't remember the title of it, but it had to do with repentance. And I was sitting across from Gary, and I said, Gary, your program isn't doing that well this week, you know. He said, well, no surprising, because I told him to repent, you know. You people hear that, well, let me out of here, turn the TV off, you know. I'm not getting that booklet, forget it, I don't want to repent, you know, that type of thing. So it was sort of funny how I stated that. Let's turn to Isaiah now. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. So we see this growing lawlessness in our country, in our leaders, and our citizens. And especially if you see the leaders doing something wrong, it's like, well, they're doing it. Well, I can do it too. Remember Bill Clinton with all the things that he did in the office? And all the kids were, well, the president's doing that, you know, I can do that, you know. Let me read this to you from the New International Version. This is Isaiah 30, verse 9. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. But people want to live in a dream world. They want to just go on and on. I want to hear this stuff. We're having a great time. I can have parties. I can have do anything I want. I can have drugs. I can have marijuana. And I just go to Colorado now and smoke up my joints, you know, whenever I want. Nobody's going to say anything. Doesn't matter, that even though there's laws on the books from the federal government that say you can't have it, but you can go to this state, you go to Washington State, and how soon is that going to start spreading around the world, around the country? So people are ignoring the words of God, the warnings that are out there today that have been in our country for many years through the Church of God. Consequently, a huge event is about to occur. You know, it's like you've seen a rock wall, and it's somebody built that nice rock wall. Maybe Mr. Cowan has done this in the past. He's, man, he can do anything, you know, with physical things. He might have built a brick wall or a rock wall, and after a while, you know, give it 30 years, and it's going to start the thawing and freezing is going to start pushing that wall out. And here comes a brick and a rock or whatever, and it's just starting to pooch out. And everybody says, well, that's fine. We don't need to fix that. It's just fine. It's just going to, but then every year it gets worse and worse and worse. And it just looks like it's hanging on by a thread, but it's like, well, we'll get to that someday, you know. But even though it's probably, I mean, that was built by a mason years ago. It's probably fine. One day, though, in an instant, that whole wall comes down. That's what's going to happen in our society. People are ignoring the rock wall. Verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. This is what is awaiting our societies. Sudden, swift destruction is going to occur, and it's going to seem like a major shock to most people. They won't see it coming. But life as usual is going to come to a screeching halt at that time. Their comfortable existence with the latest electronic gadgets, entertainment, pleasure, is all going to come down. And people wonder what hit them and why did this happen. And there's going to be a lot of finger pointing. But they won't be pointing at themselves. The wall of this man-made, Satan-inspired civilization is going to break and crumble and come down. Now, how bad is it going to be? Let's go to Ezekiel 5. Ezekiel 5. We're looking at the prophets today, what the prophets told us. And a lot of these prophecies are for today. They're dual, though. They were for the past, but they're also for today. Ezekiel chapter 5. Here we're speaking about Jacob's trouble, which is the time of judgment that will be upon the modern-day nations of Israel, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the British Isles, and other nations. Ezekiel 5, verse 12, 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with the famine in your midst. 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you. When I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So a time of punishment is coming on our self-indulgent, lawless countries. But after that, there will be at long last a time of restoration. And we can look forward to that. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to set up his global government. He's going to return. The saints will be raised to immortality. And the government of God will be on the earth. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 11. The final scripture we'll turn to. So, we've noted these terrible events that are going to come. They've been prophesied. That they are certain to happen if people don't change, and that's the key. If they begin to repent, they start doing that, but the change, that's just not going to happen the way society is today. But then God asks you and me a very important, a vital question. Here in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all the stuff you and I have discussed today, what we've covered today, all these things are going to happen. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's asking that of you and me today. So that question warrants our thoughts, does it not? But also warrants our prayers. And we should go to God every day and say, God, help me to clean up my life. I mean, I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to obey you. I want to love you. I want to do what you tell me to do. I can't see myself. I don't see myself the way I should. Help me to clean myself up. That should be our prayers. You know, as I mentioned earlier, in ancient times, God looked for courageous people, faithful men and women and teenagers and children who would stand up for something. But at that time, he couldn't find anybody. Here in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I'll just read it from the Voice, paraphrase version. I searched for one man among them, a man who could build the wall and stand in the gap before me, and advocate for the land, a man who could convince me not to destroy it, but I found no one. That's the way it was back then. God couldn't find people like that. But he can find those people today, right here in this room, today, now, if we do as he asks. We can be those people that God is looking for, even as society disintegrates around us and is going to collapse. God provides the help, the tremendous help, through Jesus Christ himself, to those who will respect him and obey him and seek him and love him in every way. It all has to do with our godly conduct and attitude as we prepare for that time of Jesus Christ's second coming. So what manner of persons ought you and I be?